Hello and welcome to our site. This morning we begin a series of sermons on the Ten Commandments. You may already be asking, why in the world would you want to do that? To people in the 21st century, that sounds, well, boring, or irrelevant, and outdated. Well, I can think of a few reasons why we should take a fresh look at the Ten Commandments. For one, our world seems to have lost its way. And one of the reasons is because we've either lost or abandoned the moral compass we used to have. And we're paying a high price in our governments and our society. Way too high a price. Respect, integrity, and decency seem to have given way to political expediency, self-serving, and abuse on a multitude of fronts. An absence of moral conscience. To put it another way, men, women, and young people in this 21st century, by and large, don't know who God is anymore. And when we do not know who God is anymore, and when we do not know that God is God and there is no other, well, then we're in trouble. An encounter with God would soon sort that out, of course. But God gives us the Ten Commandments to show us what he is like, and what he requires of us. After all, he is our creator. He is the source of all life. In his hands are the destinies of people and nations. The Ten Commandments then reflect his character. They reveal the beauty of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God, his pristine goodness, if you like. And they show us like a mirror our own depravity and sinfulness. The Ten Commandments show us just how far we have fallen. To illustrate the point, just imagine what the world would be like if everyone kept the Ten Commandments. Have you ever thought about that? Everybody would honor and reverence God. There would be no idolatry. There would be no man-made religions. There would be no dysfunctional families. There would be no killing and murdering and abusing. No abused children, no abused women, no human trafficking. Hardly ever a divorce, no adultery, no blasphemy, no theft, no lies, no covetousness. Just good people living balanced lives with integrity and respect and reverence for God. That's what the world would be like if everyone kept the Ten Commandments. Well, all that means is that the Ten Commandments are in fact as relevant today as they were the day God gave them to Moses. Now, they won't save you. They won't restore your broken relationship with God, but they will show you how broken your relationship with God is and how broken you are and how much you need saving. They won't make you popular, the Ten Commandments. They more likely make you unpopular. They won't make you politically correct, but they will make you biblically correct. They won't make you tolerant of evil. Instead, they will make you intolerant of wickedness and injustice. You'll find it hard to wink at sin, evil, wickedness of any form or shape, when the character and nature of God is something that you cherish and reverence. The Ten Commandments are not primarily designed to make you happy. They are designed to make you righteous. Yet they certainly are a pathway to joyous living, for happiness is the byproduct of right living. The Ten Commandments are like railway lines that will keep you on track. Sadly, our railway lines in South Africa keep getting stolen. Oh, how the devil loves to steal the railway lines of God's laws that will keep society from being derailed into social disorder, dysfunctionality, and disaster. Here's another thing. It's no good doing what so many people of liberal persuasion are doing today, and how clever they think they are in their liberalism. Either rejecting the Ten Commandments or standing in judgment over them won't do you any good. The Ten Commandments forever stand in judgment over those who break them. individuals, families, communities, nations. If you break the Ten Commandments, they will ultimately break you. You cannot hurt the Ten Commandments, but they will one day hurt you if you break them. Nor can you choose to keep some of them and not the rest, as so many people seem to think they can do. No, friend, the Ten Commandments all belong together, as we will see in our series. There is not only an order, there is a completeness, a wholeness. So then, listen carefully, because God wrote these Ten Commandments himself. The rest of Scripture is written by people inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, but when God gives us the Ten Commandments, he writes them himself. They are written by the finger of God on two tablets of stone. So come with me to one of the most awesome moments in world history. That awesome moment when God asked Moses, his chosen leader, to ascend the Mount of Sinai and to receive the Ten Commandments. So if you have a Bible with you, please turn now in the Old Testament to the second book, the book of Exodus, and chapter 19 of Exodus. We're going to read verses 1 to 6, and then from verse 16 through to the first few verses of chapter 20. Do you have it there in your Bible? I do hope that you'll have your Bible with you for this series. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Move down to verse 16, Exodus 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain, and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Just so far as this morning we consider the first commandment. Begin at the beginning, and let's see what we can learn. We learn that the God who has just delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, had them cross over the Red Sea on dry ground, this God of mighty deliverance, this God of salvation, first of all reveals himself as the one who is the Lord, the God, who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and then commands them to have no other gods before them. Friend, don't miss the point here. First God redeems, then he commands. First God redeems, then he commands. Isn't it interesting to notice that when God gives the Ten Commandments, he doesn't begin with a prohibition, you shall not, but begins with a glorious and majestic affirmation, I am, I am. I am the Lord, your God, who personally brought you out of Egypt. Don't miss this point. Before we're given a single rule, God takes the time to tell us who he is and how much we mean to him. He is the Lord, Jehovah, or Yahweh, the one who is, who was, and who ever will be, the self-existent Lord of all, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, unchanging, everlasting, the only true and living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And he is your God, Elohim, the creator, the ruler of the universe, the supreme object of worship, God alone. Don't you think this is wonderful? Before the first prohibition is given, God names himself to tell you, I am the ever-present, sovereign, almighty God who loves you so much that I have accomplished your redemption through the sacrificial blood of the Lamb. I am the unparalleled, unassailable, holy, triumphant one who has delivered you from dark bondage and intolerable slavery. Now listen up then, Moses, and you Israelites. I am to be your sole object of worship. I am to be your sole object of worship. You are not permitted to give your affection and devotion and your energy to any other gods of your own making. You don't have to be giving your allegiance to a multitude of other gods that cannot help you. I have already shown you that the Egyptian gods are useless and worthless, and you are moving into the land of promise, and I can assure you that the Canaanite gods whom the Canaanites worship are just as useless and ineffective. I alone am God, the one who is, who was, and ever shall be. I am the God who saves you and sets you free. This is the import and intention of the first commandment. God is saying now, stay free. I have redeemed you. Here's the way to stay free. You need some ethical boundaries. You have a sinful nature. You live in a sinful world. But first and foremost, you need to know who I am. Not just your head and the source of your life, but you need to know me in your heart. You need more than a head knowledge. You need a heart experience. Ah, yes, friend. We need a heart experience, a personal love relationship with the Lord God, the one who is our Creator and our Redeemer. If you get that right, the rest will follow. In the words of Jesus, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added to you along the way. God says to Moses, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You have put behind you the gods of the Egyptians. Don't take on the gods of the Canaanites or any other nation as I lead you on in my eternal purposes. So you have to begin by getting rid of all other gods or false gods. When God reigns unrivaled in your life, you will stay free. Beloved, the choice of which God or gods we will serve is the greatest choice in life. This commandment is very important. We may not have the slightest desire for the gods of Egypt or Canaan, but, oh, aren't we so good at inventing gods of our own? giving our devotion to the god of ambition, or serving the god of money, or the god of pleasure, or sport, or the god of sex. Or sometimes we just prefer to be our own god, and worship our own little kingdom of one. But then, you see, friend, not only will you not know your Maker, the true and living God, you will remain in spiritual and ultimately eternal darkness and slavery if you do not have a right relationship with God. Reject the God of the Ten Commandments if you like, but you will still be a worshipper of sorts. It's just that you'll worship what in the end will land you in a Christless eternity, and that will be hell. You see, the choice of who and what we give our devotion and energies to in life is life's most important choice, the most important choice that you and I would ever make. What the first commandment is really saying to us is, there is a God. He alone is God. He is without beginning, without end. He is the creator. He is the source. He is the one who's on the throne of the universe. Our destinies are in his hands, and we need to come to terms with who God is and what he does. He is the God who creates. He is the God who sustains. He is the God who rules over all. And for us the good news is, as it was for the Israelites, he is the God who redeems. And he has redeemed us through the sacrificial blood of his Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John had watched life for nearly a century when he wrote, Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Oh, my dear children, he writes, keep yourselves from idols, because our basic fallen human nature makes idolaters out of all of us. An idol is anything or anyone that you put in the place of God. May I repeat that? An idol is anything or anyone that you put in the place of God, that you give first place to in your life. That's an idol. Idolatry doesn't have to be a conscious rejection of God, or a resistance of God even, or a conscious hostility towards God. We can be idolaters by simply relegating God to second place in our lives. As Elton Trueblood, a well-known evangelist of a bygone day, once put it, whether a man has 2 wives or 200 wives, he is totally different from the man who has 1 wife, because he can never say, I love only one. We Christians have only one God. He's not the God of Islam, he's not the gods of Hinduism, or any other religion for that matter. Scripture points out that man's gods are merely idols. The point is, friend, you cannot love God, the true and living God, with part of your being, and love some other god or gods with another part of your being. Idolatry, or divided loyalty in the soul, will lead to disease in your inner being. Polytheism, the worship of many gods, can actually lead to disintegration in the personality. We were created for a relationship with only one God. May I repeat that? We were created for a relationship with only one God, the true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth and everything in them. If we fragment our loyalty, we fragment our personality. The result can be neurosis. As Christians, we gladly sing, in the words of the hymn writer William Cowper, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from your throne, Lord, and worship only thee. Sadly, the nation that was given the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai broke the first commandment again and again and again. 1,000 years later, God said through the prophet Jeremiah, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert. Israel was holy to the Lord. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. You have exchanged my glory, says the Lord, for worthless idols. Even the heavens are appalled and shudder with horror. God says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. But even worse, they have dug out their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have tried to drink from the gods of the nations. Not only can man's idols never save, dear friend, they ultimately can never satisfy. Haven't you discovered that yet? The idolatrous things that we give ourselves to in this world, whether it be money or ambition or position and status or pleasure or sex, whatever it may be, the idolatrous things that we give ourselves to in this world can never, ever satisfy. Friend, only God, our Maker and Redeemer, can satisfy us. Only the true and living God can satisfy the longings of the human soul, and this he does through the redeeming love of Jesus, who died on the cross for our salvation, rose again that we might know the gift of life in all its fullness. And so as we come towards a conclusion, the first commandment is not a killjoy prohibition. It's more like an invitation to enter into a relationship with a true and living God that will be fully satisfying, that will keep us free. The God who redeems us from the slavery of a life of spiritual darkness and bondage and self-centeredness and sin. This God wants us, wants his children, whom he has set free, to stay free. And so we notice again the Ten Commandments are given to a people already redeemed by God's grace. They are not a ladder that will get us to heaven. They're not some ladder that we're supposed to try and climb from the first commandment to the tenth, and if we do that successfully, then God will let us into heaven. Nothing like it, dear friend. The commandments are given to show us what God is like and to show us how far short of the glory of God we fall every day, and to invite us into a better way. Abram found that way 500 years before the Ten Commandments were given, 500 years before God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. God had revealed himself to Abraham, our father in the faith, who was justified not on the basis of works, but on the basis of his faith in God. And so fast forward to the New Testament, because we always have to interpret the Old Testament in the light of the New. That's because Scripture is a progressive revelation, a progressive unfolding of the truth of God. And so the New is in the Old concealed, but the Old is in the New revealed. I'm sure you know that saying. And so we have to come to the New Testament, the New Covenant that God has made with his people in Jesus Christ, the one whom all the law, the prophets, and the writings pointed to, Jesus, God's eternal Son. When we come to Jesus, we see in Jesus one who has perfectly fulfilled all the Ten Commandments that we have broken. Yes, friend, I have to admit that, even as a pastor, sadly, I have broken all Ten Commandments. You know, when you think of what Jesus taught, that it's not the written letter of the law, but the spirit of the law that is really the important thing in the eyes of God. It's a matter of our heart. Jesus says of the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. If a man looks upon a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery in his heart. Yes, we've all broken all ten commandments. But God never intended them to be a means of salvation, just a means for the saved, whom have been saved by God's grace, to be kept free. And so An expert in the Mosaic law comes to Jesus on one occasion, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 27, and asks, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, how do you read the commandments? What do you say? And this expert in the Hebrew law says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. You've hit the nail on the head. All the commandments are summed up in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and you will fulfill all the other commandments of God. And so, when Jesus teaches us to pray, how does he give us a model prayer? How does it start? Well, you know as well as I do, friend. Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. Jesus wants us first and foremost to have a right relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. And then we can bring our petitions to him, because we are the ones who have a relationship with him and to live to hallow his name and experience his kingdom. And so we must always begin and end with God himself and say no to every other form of idolatry. Let me sum up then. Three things to remember as you go on your way if you forget everything else that I've said to you this morning. Number one, remember the Ten Commandments affirm the glory of God. Above everything else, the Ten Commandments affirm the glory of our majestic, magnificent, thrice holy God. Secondly, the Ten Commandments announce our need of Christ, because they show us how far short we fall, how badly every one of us needs Jesus, a Savior perfectly suited to our need. The Ten Commandments announce the need of Christ, our Redeemer. And then thirdly, the Ten Commandments anticipate the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus at work in the believer's life. The Apostle Paul, if we fast forward to Romans 8, verses 1 to 4, shows us that as those who have been redeemed through Jesus into a living relationship with God, the righteous requirements of the law are being fully met in us, who live not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit of life. For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. This, then, is the Christian life in a nutshell. The grace of God in Jesus, bringing us into a living relationship with God, where we enjoy what Jesus came to give us, life in all its fullness. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Ten Commandments that you gave to Moses and the children of Israel so long ago. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which the commandments reveal your beauty, your holiness, your purity, your glory, your pristine goodness. And we thank you that the commandments also show us how much we need you, and that if we'll put you first, coming to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, submitting our lives to the kingship of Jesus, how through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God we can live victoriously, freely, life in all its fullness. And so we pray that you would enable us, dear Lord, to rejoice in this truth today, that the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And so help us to stay free, to be like the Apostle Paul, exclaiming, Thanks be to God, who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in the triumphant procession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver us then from every form of idolatry, and help us to love you, Lord, with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, to love our neighbor as ourself, and thank you that you give us the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before his glorious presence with shouts of exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for evermore. Amen.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Oh, trust and obey, for there's no other Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the what he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him.